We are going to be looking at the ninth commandment today, commandment number 9, and I have to share with you that there was a couple of things that happened this week that really stand up and are going to be part of today. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20. We're going to read that. Then we're going to kind of go to Colossians, and there's a couple other places we're going to go. But let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20, which says, "And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Okay? Is that what your Bible says? Everybody, we're all together. The ninth commandment is, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Thanks for coming. Have a great week. Actually, yeah, sit down. Actually, there's I want to break this down really into, I'm going to break the command down into two parts, and then I'm going to have a tag at the end. But we're going to break this down into two parts, and we're going to start at the end. Because we have to ask the question, who is my neighbor? Now, you have to understand, this was given by Moses, the prophet, the man of God, he who went up on the mountain and was in the presence of the Lord, such that his face shone, and the people saw that, and they saw the reflected glory, and they were like, no! This is Moses, the man who God used to forge a nation, the man who God used to pull the nation out of slavery, bring them to the mountain and establish them. And he says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And this was the law. And if you failed in following the law, the consequences could at times be severe, up to and including death. Now, if it's really important, and I believe my notes say that it is. Look at that. If you lived underneath the law, knowing who your neighbor was a vital question. Because how can you know if you're saying the wrong thing to the wrong person? If how do you know who your neighbor is? How do you know who you're not supposed to bear false witness against? It is a question that is so vital that 1,500 years of national history. I want you to think about this for a second. America is slightly over how many hundred years? Just slightly over 200 years old. So multiply that by 7 and add a half. That's how long. We're talking 1,500 years after Moses gave the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor, men were still debating the answer to the question, who is my neighbor? In fact, I'm right on track. Let's see. Jesus answered this question more clearly and more inclusively. Let me say that again. More clearly, that means that when Christ answered this question, he defined it, and more inclusively, he might have put one or two more people in the neighbor category than people really wanted. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10. You guys know this story, right? Let's see, Luke chapter 10. Oh, here it is. Starting in verse, what did I put up there? Oh, yeah, 29. Yeah. Actually, so let's start in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer. Oh, sorry, I'm not supposed to do that. Sorry, that's terrible. Lawyers actually do and can have a legitimate function in our society. Many of them take advantage of that, but that doesn't change the fact that they literally do have a legitimate and vital role in our society. All right. Behold, a lawyer. Also, by the way, lawyers at this time were the religious leaders. Just so that you know that. They were the religious leaders. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He, that is Jesus, said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus responds to him, You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? This man is one of the religious elites. This is a man who has been raised and trained and educated in the Mosaic Law. This is one of the national leaders for the nation. And he's putting Christ to the test, asking the very same question that everybody has wanted to know the answer to for over 1,500 years. Think about that. 1,500 years and they can't answer the question, who's my neighbor? 1,500 years and they're going, well, geez, you know, I've got three neighbors. I got my neighbor that lives up the hill, I've got the neighbor that lives over here, and I've got the neighbor that lives there. And well, if I go across the railroad tracks, but ain't nobody going across the tracks. I got neighbors over there too. Who's my neighbor? They want to know. And so Jesus tells him a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? We all know the answer. It was the Samaritan. Jesus answers to the question of who is your neighbor can be summed up anybody that is not you. That's who your neighbor is. Your neighbor is not just the person that you live next to. Your neighbor is not just the people that you associate with. Your neighbor is not just the people that you like. If it is not you, then by Jesus' definition, they're your neighbor. So who's your neighbor? Neighbor. So we've all clear. You guys understand what the definition of a neighbor is, right? A neighbor is anybody that is not you. Not me? No. Individually. Anybody you can look at and say them, they're your neighbor. Okay? So it says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, what am I supposed to say to my neighbor? What am I supposed to say about my neighbor? How am I supposed to talk to my neighbor? What does it mean, I shall not bear false witness? So if you were just to take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20, you could come to the conclusion that the only principle in speaking about your neighbor is that you be honest. If you were going to limit yourself to just Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20, you shall not bear false witness. That's what it says, right? Bryce, kill the lights. It's going to be marginally effective because it's a bright sunny day outside. But I want to show you a couple of classic pictures of people who are just speaking truth. I don't know if you can read it, but over here it says that there is no peace for the wicked. Over here it says, God hates your idols. Mourn for your sins. You're going to hell. God hates fag enablers. God hates your feelings. Thank God for dead soldiers. Obey or perish shame. Destruction is imminent. Oh, and by the way, it says WCBC Love Fest. This is their love fest. As they're out there. Maybe you can see that one better. Thank God for dead soldiers. Can you read that? Personally, there's some truth in what is said, but the way this is being done is just totally abhorrent. And so here I am, getting ready for the sermon today. And this is, by the way, Westboro Baptist Church. And they go out and they picket at funerals, they picket at weddings, they go around the nation being as horrible as they can, speaking the truth, okay? And so yesterday I was driving through town and you would not believe what I saw. How many of you have seen this guy? If you look really close, it says Cold Stone right there. You guys know where the Cold Stone Creamery is? As I'm driving by, I see this sign. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I thought, you know, I've contemplated going down, especially on busy weekends, and down at the park where they've got that little amphitheater section, and just speaking. And then I saw this sign. On this sign, it says, being a sodomite is a death sentence. Is it true that if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved? Is that true? Is it true that being a sodomite is a death sentence? As a matter of fact, it is. In fact, what is the wages of all sin? So I Fred Flintstone the brakes. You guys know what Fred Flintstoning the brakes is? You stomp on the brakes and you find a parking spot. I tried to get out of the middle of the lane. They appreciated that part of it. And I went to ask this gentleman. I wanted to talk to him because truly there is a desire to share the gospel. Truly I have a deep desire to be effective in my ministry. And here's somebody that's on a street corner and I wonder how effective. How productive is this? They might know better than I. So I pull in, I walk over there, and you know me. I've just been out walking the dog, come back to town. I got my muck boots on, my shorts, and a light jacket because it was a beautiful day yesterday. And I walk up to the fellow and I say, hey, where are you from? And his answer truly was, I'm from above. I said, whatever, where are you from? Well, you know, I'm from Idaho, blah, 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 went at you. Great. A question for you. How effective is what you're doing? The results are from God and God alone knows. I said, oh, okay, no problem. But how effective are you in reaching the people? It's in God's hands. And he became very, very upset. And he, are you offended by this sign? And I looked at the first one, I said, that one doesn't bother me, but yeah, I'm kind of offended by the second one. Your sins have shown you out, you son of Satan. I kid you not, he went straight there. Went straight to, I'm a son of Satan. Dude, why would you go there? I'm asking you how effective this ministry is. And he began to accuse me of incredible vileness. I mean, literally, it was horrible. And so I left, and I went home, and I stewed on this, and I wrote him a letter because he asked me a couple questions. He asked me if I was offended, and how would I go about reaching the lost, and I told him I'd try and build relationships with the lost, and so I wrote it down. And there's a really nice book about an inconvenient convert, about a gal who was homosexual, who encountered and interacted with a pastor and got saved. And so I wrote him a really nice little note, hey, look, you asked me a couple questions, and here's my answer. I am totally not offended by the statement that sin leads to death. That doesn't bother me. If we were to play this out, and I'm standing on the street corner with that sign, I have no problem saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. I also have no problem saying, sodomite is a death sentence, because all sin is. And if you were to come up and ask me about it, the difference is how I would respond to you. If you were to come and ask me about my sign, I would say, well, all sin's a death sentence. But this saying it this way tends to get more people to talk to me. What can I do for you? Do you get the difference? The last thing I would want to do is start screaming about people and their sin finding them out and that they are the son of Satan. And I'm like, look, I'm really curious about what you're doing here, and I want to know. I don't want anything to do with you. Then what are you doing on the street corner, buddy? You know? And there was people walking by and they're like, eh? And I'm like, you're the one that's yelling. And at one point in time, I wanted to read the letter to him. And he says, well, there's how many seasons? 32. There's 32 seasons according to the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is a season for me to be silent. I said, great, then I can read the letter. And so I began to read it and he began to talk. And I'm like, I thought it was a season of silence. He did not like that, and that probably wasn't the best way to respond. Because just as it was easy for him to be vile, it's easy for me to be self-righteous. And I don't want to do that. And we don't need to do that. Really. Speaking the truth without love, Bryce, you can turn the lights back on. Speaking the truth without love is not good enough. It doesn't matter who's doing it. You see, if you just look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20, do not bear false witness against your neighbor, you might think, I'm just telling the truth. You're fat and ugly. Right? But that's probably not going to be how we win friends and influence people. Right? Take a look in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. In all reality, I've made a couple of strong statements. Who's your neighbor? Anybody that's not you, right? And it's more than speaking truth. We must speak truth in love. And let me show you why. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, it says this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. At the heart of how we reach out to people is supposed to be love. Does love overlook sin? No. No. If I love you and I see that you're about to step off the cliff, and so I'm going to have to tell you to stop. Yes, I'm going to tell you to stop. I love you. Love doesn't overlook wrong, but love approaches it not from anger and violence, but from a deep-set care for the other person. What should I say? We are to speak the truth in love. Okay, those are my two points. Point number one, who's your neighbor? Anybody not you? Point number two, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to speak to them? We are supposed to speak the truth in love. Which begs one question. How do we do that? I mean, honestly, how do you go about speaking the truth in love? How do you go about treating your neighbor as if you care about them? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. I actually spent a little bit of time trying to answer that question this week. Shall we go on? Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you get to Thessalonians, you went a little bit too far. If you get to Hebrews, you went way too far. If you went to Revelation, come on. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 6. Continuing steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I'm going to boil this down into three things. We are to declare the mystery. We are to declare the gospel. And our words are to be desirable. Okay, so what does it mean that we are to declare the mystery? The mystery is this, that because of what Jesus Christ has done and because of the rejection of God by the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel has been set aside for a time, and all of us now have open access to salvation. That was a secret that people did not know. Remember, how long was it between Moses and Jesus? About 1,500 years. You were paying attention. I like it. About 1,500 years, the way to become in right relationship with God was through the nation of Israel. To them had been given the word. To them had been given the prophets. God had chosen them to be a special people. If you wanted to be right with God, you needed to be a Jew. But the Jews rejected God. And so for now, they've been set to the side. God didn't let anybody know that he was going to do this. He just did it. That's the mystery that was revealed to Paul. That you have the opportunity to get right with God, and all you need to do is accept the gospel. That's the mystery. And we need to tell people about that. We need to tell people that they can be right with God. You don't have to get yourself all cleaned up. One of the things that he yelled at me yesterday was that I needed to put my big boy pants on and stop wearing shorts. I'm like, really? I like wearing shorts. It was a hot day yesterday. But you know, there are some people who believe that you have to dress right. You have to act right. You've got to get everything straightened up and whoo, before you can go before God. That's not the truth. Yeah. You come before God as you are now. We are to declare the mystery. And at the heart of the mystery is the gospel. We are to declare the gospel. And the gospel is this. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. Your sins, my sins, not the sins of yesterday that we've said, oh, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. I've put that away and I'm going to go live for Jesus and so he'll forgive me. No! Do you realize that every sin you ever committed or ever were going to commit, every sin that has been part of your life or will be part of a life, Jesus died for them before you were born? So when we turn to Him for forgiveness, it's not just what's happened in the past that's taken care of. It's not just the sin that we did today. It's all of our sin. He washes us white. Though your sins be scarlet, He will wash them white as snow. The gospel is this. Jesus Christ left glory, became a man, endured temptation, everything that we have ever been through, yet was without sin. And then died on a cross, paying the penalty for sin, because just as much as sodomy is a death sentence, so is lying. Just as much as it's a sin, anything you want to do, and that's death, every sin leads to death. And Jesus Christ paid the penalty on the cross. See, that's what the truth is. So here we are in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 6, and Paul says, this is what we need to do. Pray for me. Pray for me. Look what he says here. Pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. doesn't end there. God condemns sinners. Yes, he does. Your sins make you burn. Yeah, as a matter of fact, consequences of sin is death. Fornicators shall burn. Yeah, honestly, yeah. But then again, same thing's true for petty theft. The same thing's true for little white lies. Same thing's true for not turning to God, period. Same thing's true for my life, except for the fact that Jesus Christ has redeemed me. There's more to being an effective witness. There's more to doing what God has called us to do than to go out there and scream truth at people. There's more to it. Look what it says here. Pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of that which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Pay attention to this. This is very, very, very overlooked by some of the people we talked about earlier today. I'm curious, what's the goal for the Christian? Is your goal just to get to heaven? Or is your goal to bring as many people with you to heaven as you can? Is your philosophy, I got mine, good luck for you? Or is yours, I cannot believe how gracious God has been to me. Please come join me. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. I'm speaking the truth, and I'm seasoning it with salt. No, jerk, you're rubbing salt in wounds. That's different. Do you know what the difference between seasoned with salt and rubbing salt in wounds is? To be quite honest, you put a little salt, and it tastes good. You don't have any salt in it? Doesn't have any flavor. The idea here is seasoning. The idea is making it tasty. The idea is that we are to speak to those who are far from God with wisdom, with an intent to reach them with the gospel. To season our words so that they're desirable to hear. Not, hey, look at my big stick. Bam, and try and knock people down. I'm asking this fellow yesterday, I said, why are you here? What is your purpose? Well, I'm not here to be rebuked by you. I'm asking you a question. Why are you here? Because if you just want to cause problems, I get it. But if you're trying to reach people, then why are you yelling at me? You got to understand. If you're standing on the street corner, if you're living your life in such a way that you're confronting people and encountering them and you're sharing the gospel with them, some people aren't going to like it. Did you know that? Trust me, that's the truth. That's how it happens. But if we are wise in how we speak to people, if we season the truth with salt so that people look at it and they hear about it, and they desire it, people will be way more open to it. I'm almost done. Our words are to be desirable. The point is to win souls, not to drive them away. And that's what happened to me yesterday. Get away from me! Can't you see I don't want anything from you? I don't want to talk to you? Literally. I'm like, what are you doing here? Go away! That's wrong. It really is. He accused me of everything he could think of that was vile under the sun. Go back to your church of demons.
Now I'm mad.
But the whole point is, why not, if you actually want to speak the truth, take the time. You've got somebody that's willing to talk. The point is that we are to win souls, not drive them away. What we say needs to be desirable to be heard. Not false. Don't get me wrong. Don't warp the truth. Don't hide the truth. Because the gospel will stand on its own. You ready for this?
This might surprise you.
Sin hurts. People know their lives are screwed up. People are trying to fix it with drugs, alcohol, sex, money, everything they can. They know that there's something wrong. Because God has created us to be in relationship with Him. And when we're out of relationship with Him, something ain't right. All we have to do is speak to them and say, hey, look, this is what the problem is. And this is the hope that we have. We don't have to beat them up. Our words are to be gracious. They're to be desirable. Our goal is to win souls, not drive them away. And the honest position, the greatest starting position is to realize that each one of us has a sin problem that will help us to speak with compassion. My sin problem was taken care of with Christ on the cross. But just as He is our compassionate high priest, having endured, shouldn't we be compassionate to others, knowing that it was only by His grace that we are saved? My friends, we should not bear false witness to our neighbors, but rather we are called to speak the truth and the love, that by any means we may win them. It's what we're to do. It's we're to point people to the cross and the hope that they have in God. That's why we're here. That's why we should be on the street corners. That's why we should be talking to our neighbors. It's because the hope that we have in Christ. Let us do it in wisdom. Let us do it well. Father, I thank You for Your... I thank You for the love that You have given to us. I thank You for the love that You have given to me and the forgiveness that You have made available. Father, I pray for that man yesterday. I pray that not only does he know You and have a heart for You, but Lord, that You would soften that heart and help him to be an effective witness. But Lord, he's out there standing up for You. Help me to do it. But Lord, help us to do it and do it wisely. Keep us from the arrogance. Keep us from the judgment of others. And teach us, Lord, how to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others, that You might use us to bring more people to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.